Well, could we open our Bibles, please, at the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. I trust you'll bear with me this evening. I had intended on speaking something else, but this last night, it was a busy day. After Friday night, many people telephoning, etc., etc., and late on at night, about 9 o'clock or so, the phones weren't ringing as much. I sat down with the book of Philippians, because it is a book that encourages you, and I began to read it. And it was a great encouragement to me personally, these first few verses. I trust while I speak of these that apply to me personally, as it were, or personal thoughts last night, that they will be a blessing even to you and the congregation as a whole. But let's look to the Lord with our Bible open, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the word of God, that it has something to say to us in every situation of life. We thank thee it has the message for the greatest problem in life, the problem of our sin, for the greatest need in our life to know the Saviour and to have eternal life. And we thank thee for every area of our life and the Christian pathway, that there is a promise, there's guidance, there's direction from the precious word of God. And we pray tonight, Lord, that thou would bless us even as we look at these verses in this wonderful epistle. We thank thee that Paul wrote it, but we praise thee that behind Paul there was the Holy Spirit directing him. So, Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You could entitle this message, I Thank God for the Church. Thanking God for the Church. Now, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. If you're reading it, just go through with a pen or underline or mark them down. About 19 times, you'll find the word joy or rejoicing. Remember, of course, that Paul is writing from a prison cell, and yet he writes about joy. So, opening this book is like opening a window and letting in fresh air, or letting in the beautiful scent of roses or whatever. It pulsates, it radiates with joy. It's not an ordinary joy that the world would have or those without Christ. It's a joy that is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll find the name Jesus mentioned over and over again in the book 20 times. You see, those unsaved know nothing of true joy. You may have momentary happiness, but true joy is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing in the children's meeting, happiness is to know the Saviour, living a life within His favour, having a change in my behaviour. Happiness is the Lord. And it's joy unspeakable to be a Christian, to have God as your Father, to have God the Son as your Saviour, to have the Holy Spirit as the friend who indwells you. And I'm saying this book is a journal of joy. And that joy is based on knowing the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said in chapter 4. Just by the way, it's a wonderful study, the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we tend to think as Christians, joy is sort of like some commodity God gives you. No, joy is Jesus Christ. The joy Christians have is His joy. Do you remember the Lord said to His disciples, my joy I give unto you. He gives His joy. That's an important verse to remember. And you know, now in heaven, our great high priest, he's actually praying, and not turn to it now, but you read John 17 when you go home. Do you know what Christ is praying for you, Christian, right now? That you would know Christ's joy. His own joy would come to you. He prays the Father would give His people joy. What I'm saying is, joy is Christ. Because Christ was the happiest, and I mean happy in the true sense, person who ever lived. I know we obviously think of the man of sorrows, and he was, but sorrow and joy are not opposites in spiritual matters. Of course he was a man of sorrows, but do you know the closer he got to Calvary, the more he spoke about joy? Yes, on the cross he suffered, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour, the first verse of that hymn. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Yes, on Calvary he took our sorrows. In the garden he swept great drops of blood. But the Bible also says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you remember, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore he's anointed with gladness above his fellows. Read Acts 2, it says again about Christ's gladness. He had a joy that no other human being ever had because he was holy. Because holiness and joy go together. And now when you're saved, he gives us his joy. His joy. And, well, Paul is writing about joy. That's the introduction here. Paul's talking about the joy that a Christian had. And do you know what he actually says? Yes, his joy is in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. But his joy was also in Christ's people. And as Paul lay in that prison cell and he writes this book, do you know what brings him great joy? The work of Christ in the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was the church that Paul really loved. You never hear him writing to the church at Galatia of his love. In fact, the church at Galatia, I'm sure, it discouraged Paul. Why? Because false teaching. It was a church that was deceived. The church at Corinth, which he started, that was a divided church where there were factions and fighting and feuding and carnality. But the church at Philippi, how he loved this church. You look at it there in verse 7, what he said. I have you in my heart. Look at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Old English expression. Well, actually from the Greek, the innermost being. What he means is, I love you with the love of Christ. When I'm lying here in the prison, I think of you believers in the congregation at Philippi, hundreds of miles away. And when I begin to think in the quietness of the prison cell, it's as if my whole inner being is stirred with love for you and with joy when I remember you. What is it that brings joy to us? And why is it that Paul loved this church? Why is it we can thank God for the church? Well, first of all, the formation of the church. The formation of the church. You see, I declare an interest at the beginning. I love the free church. Oh, I know that people say you should love the Lord. Yes, of course we love the Lord first. But if you love the Lord, you love what he loves. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I can't understand people say, well, I love the Lord, but really have no concern about his church or the welfare of his church or... Of course the church doesn't save. Of course you can get your name on a church roll. And as that brother known to many, Ivan Thompson, used to say, you might as well have it in a jam roll if you think that'll get you into heaven. Oh, but when you're saved, Paul loved the church because he is following his master who gave his life for the church. And he thought back on the formation of this church. For in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remember, he's hundreds of miles away. Paul is saying, when I think back to how this church was formed, now, we don't turn to it for time, but you know the story in Acts 16. Read it later if you don't. The Spirit of God moved and formed this church in Philippi. You remember how Paul came to it? He came by opposition of the Spirit. What I mean by that was, he wanted to go to Mysia, he wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. The Spirit said, no, Paul, that's not your time. I don't want you to go there yet. What did Paul do? He wanted to go in another direction. The Holy Spirit opposed, if you like, Paul's plans. You see, not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Remember that. The stops of a good man. And listen, when God stops your steps, you'd better not step over his stops. I'll not try that again. I got it right, I think. Paul was stopped. He wanted to go in other ways. You know, when you learn to drive a car, I remember learning on the Montgomery Road down at Castlereagh years ago. You know, the first thing my dad taught me was not the accelerator, but the brake. You see, there are times we rush ahead of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit stopped Paul. Ah, but then there was not only that opposition of the Holy Spirit, but thank God not only when he shuts the door, he can open another, and you had the opportunity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him a vision of a man of Macedonia. That's where Philippi was. And he was led to go across into Europe. We're a European church on the western fringes, but this is the first European congregation in Philippi. And then you think of Acts 16, the opportunities of the Spirit of God, how the Spirit of God worked. And as Paul lay in that prison, you know what brought joy to him? How the Lord had saved and formed that church, saved individuals. There was the woman Lydia, and there just quietly in a service by, that's where Jews would go if they didn't have enough for a synagogue, by the river. The Lord opened her heart, and he'd remember, thank God for Lydia. Then he remembered the demon-possessed girl, and how she was converted. And then the rough Roman jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved in thy house. He was added to the church. What I'm saying is, do you know why Paul loved this church? Because he could remember back to its formation. Now, I can't remember back to 1951, though I was alive. But I did come into the church in the 60s. And thank God I can remember those days. Days of formation. Days of blessing. Days in the Ulster Hall when we used to sing, there is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. And days when souls were coming forward to be saved. Days when the Spirit of God was moving. Days when it wasn't unusual to hear someone testify. I came along to the Ulster Hall to mock and to laugh. But the Lord saved me. My, that's what does your heart good about the church. That's why I'm glad. I'm glad I'm saved. Most important thing. But I'm glad I belong to a church like this. Well, I can think back of people who have been converted. Thinking in the car coming up, just thinking, I remember in Money Slane when I was pastor there, there was a girl, early 20s, used to come with her parents on the Sunday morning. Then she'd go back to Belfast where she lived with her aunt. She had no interest in the church, no interest in the things of God. It was obvious. She came with her parents just out of tradition to please them. So I could never get visiting, but she was only there probably on a Saturday, Sunday morning, and never really got talking to her. I remember one morning just preaching on hell, mentioning it in the sermon. That day, a day of prayer. I heard you the day, a week of prayer. And I remember her mother, who didn't often pray in the prayer meeting, prayed for her daughter. But 3 weeks later, I had a death that Sunday, and I had to go out to the house, and I come in at the evening, just before late into the prayer meeting, and there was the girl sitting. Couldn't understand it. I had to rush away after the service. I didn't get speaking. Then I found out. You know what had happened? On the Tuesday of the week before, she actually I met her Friday. She was there at the youth fellowship before anybody. A girl in her early 20s. Here's what happened. On the Tuesday night, in her bath, she called upon the Lord to save her. And she lifted the phone. Got out, lifted the phone, called her mother and said, Mom, you see those T-shirts with the drink ads and the heavy metal rock things? Would you go and burn them because I'll not need them anymore of trusted Christ? She saw me on Friday and she said, you know, Mr. Johnson, you know me? Of course I do. Know who you are. She says, I would come to church with my parents. But I only came, I wasn't interested. I could tell that, of course, preaching. Because remember, if you can see me, I can see you. She said, but you said something a few weeks ago. By the way, it wasn't what I said, it's what the Holy Spirit said. He spoke about hell and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I've trusted Christ. When she testified, she said her whole life had changed. I just thought about that, about the demon. Now, I'm not suggesting she was demon possessed, don't misunderstand me. But a girl far away from God with no thought. But thank God we can multiply that, can't you? And people you know in our church. Well, the Spirit of God has entered their life. You know, it brings you joy when you think about how the Lord has saved people. It brings you joy when you know you're saved yourself. But it adds the joy when you hear of others. There was joy in the formation of this church. There's joy in the fellowship of the church in verse 5. For your fellowship, that's what he's saying. In verse 4, make request with joy. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's saying, thank God for the fellowship in this church. It's a wonderful fellowship. The word means partnership. I believe there's a partnership in the soul winning of the church. Because surely he's saying from the first day until now, does he not mean the common goal, the desire to get the gospel out? And thank God when you get a church that's interesting and seeing souls saved, Well, then you don't often get soul-winning churches or soul-winning Christians fighting, because they don't have the desire or time to fight. They'd rather fight Satan than fight fellow saints. And he said, I thank God for your fellowship. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it's the fellowship of the Spirit. Oh, that's why we have fellowship. Because the same Holy Spirit is in this brother and that sister. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God and the Free Church over the years for the spiritual fellowship that we've had. It was D.L. Moody who once said this: there are two ways of being united, frozen together or melted together. Well, we don't want to be frozen together by ritualism or formalism or liberalism or modernism. We want to be melted together with love for the Saviour produced by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, "My, when I think of the fellowship I had with you Christians," over in chapter 4, verse 14, there's a wee word just to show you the word that it is, fellowship. See in chapter 4, verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." See, that word communicate is exactly the same word translated fellowship. What it means is they sent something to him. They were concerned. It's the same word. It's translated by communicate, but it's the same word, fellowship, partnership. What he's saying is, here I am in prison, but I know you're sharing with me in my suffering. I thank God last night as I thought about the events of Friday and the Free Church and the privilege of being in this denomination. And I've thought again, my, is another reason for joy, that in times of sorrow, there are those who weep with us. Now, those that weep with us, we stand together. That's sharing in the Free Church. I've never been to California, but I've seen the pictures. You know the giant redwoods? They're the tallest trees on this planet. Is it 200 or 300 feet high? I've seen pictures where they've cut an archway through some of those trees when they're still growing. You can drive a car through them. Surely you've heard of the big redwoods. Now, 200 to 300 feet high. They must have deep, deep, deep roots. No, they don't. They don't. They've actually very, very shallow roots. Well, hold on a minute. How can a tree that high when the wind blows? Would it not fall if it's shallow roots? No, well, you see, the redwood is very... I know the palm tree from New Guinea, how they grow. You never plant a palm tree on its own. You always plant a group of them. Tell you why. Their roots are even shallower. The redwood roots are very shallow. But you know what happens? You get a clump of them together and they all intertwine. The roots all intertwine. They become almost one, as it were. That's how they can stand the wind. That's why they can stand the storm. Because they're interlinked. That's what Paul means. He said, it gives me great joy when I'm in this prison cell to remember that you Christians, you're united with me. That's what fellowship means. That's what fellowship means. That you're united one with the other. One with the other. The fellowship in the Lord. Look at the future of this church in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he said was, those believers, God's going to keep working. Thank God, when the Lord starts a work in a life, he keeps it going. It was Adoniram Judson, the famous missionary, when his destroyed his printing presses, and they, not only that, but they killed his converts. He was in a filthy dungeon. He was later released, but someone said to him, Judson, what does your future look like now? And he made that famous quote, my future's as bright as the promises of God. You could add to that, I'm as secure as the throne of God. You see, when God saves, it's a good work. It's a good work. He does the saving. And it's God's work. It's not of your choosing. You cannot save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. You cry out for mercy for God to do the work. But it's God that saves. It's not simply making a decision, though of course you have to come and trust in him. It's God that must. It takes a miracle to save. God has to do the work. The Lord has to do the work. I remember some years ago in Money Slane, there was a young man, again in his early 20s, used to see him in a band that practiced right next door to the manse. It's good to have earplugs. I knew him well. I thought he had a Christian, but he'd come to the meetings. I remember him waiting to see me one night, and I said to him, "What is it?" He was shy. I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Everybody thinks I am. I've grown up in the church." You know, I thought it was too, but Mr. Johnson, I realise I'm not. And I love this. I'll never forget it. Now, this brings joy to me. Talk about joy. I could have nearly shouted for joy when he said it, although he was, of course, broken. He said, "Mr. Johnson, I need the Lord to do a miracle in my life." You know what he recognised? That salvation was not just him determining, that he needed the miracle of the new birth. He needed the miracle of salvation. I said, "Well, ask him. Ask him now. Let's pray together." It's a good work. It's God's work. But thank God it's a guaranteed work. He'll not stop this work. You see, anything God starts, he finishes. Often when we start jobs or projects, they might lie for months or years or whatever. But when God starts a work, thank God he finishes it. Another one here I noticed. Thank God for the formation of the church, the fellowship of the church, the future of the church. But look at what I just called the fabric or framework. Look at verse 1. What makes up a church? Well, it's the people, obviously. It's the people. And he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints." The saints now, the church is a society of sinners. That doesn't mean Roman Catholic saints canonized. It means men and women and young people who are cleansed by the precious blood. The word saint means separated. Separated out of the world. Separated out of the common mass of humanity. And redeemed by the precious blood. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Someone who belongs to the Lord. It's not talking about their particular characteristic of godliness. It's saying that they've been separated by the power of the gospel. That's what a saint is. Every Christian's a saint. But then I thought of the fabric of the church, and you'll see why now after Friday night. He spoke about with the bishops and deacons. This church had bishops and deacons. It was a Presbyterian church. Deacons are committee men, we would call them. Bishops are elders. Bishops are elders. I don't need to go through, I'm sure, in a congregation like this, Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. You can't debate it. It's undeniable. The New Testament had only the two offices, deacons and elders. Among the elders, of course, the teaching elder, which I have the privilege of being, and ruling elders, but elders. That's the only offices in the New Testament. And notice this congregation had bishops, plural. Wasn't a bishop over a lot of churches. In other words, he said, "I thank God for the office bearers of the church." And what happened on Friday night was that our elders, our presbyters, that's what the word means in the Greek, or from the Greek, they came together. You see, we are a free Presbyterian church, but we're Presbyterian in government. And it's good, maybe you probably know all this, but just to remind you that this church was a Presbyterian church for the elders. Presbyter. And I believe from Acts 15 that a local congregation is not simply a church, but the whole group is one church. You see, there are those that believe each congregation is completely separate. They may come together in a fellowship. Their denominations believe that they're simply a fellowship of completely independent churches who just voluntarily meet to associate on certain issues. No, I'm a Presbyterian by conviction. What I mean is, it's not the free Presbyterian churches. It's the Free Presbyterian Church. Whether you be in Newton Ards or Armagh or Martyrs, we're one church. We're one church. That's the way it was in the New Testament. The elders met together in Acts 15 to make a decision. That's why we have a presbytery on Friday night, over 200 men gathered. Elders from our various churches. That's scriptural. And Paul said, "I rejoice in this church." And, of course, in a local congregation, it's the bishops who are over the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And they in turn go to the presbytery, which is the ruling body of our whole church. That means the authority rests in that body. Somebody would say, oh, that's dictatorship. No, it's not. It's scriptural. See, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. How can you obey them if there's nobody over you? And you see, in Presbyterianism, and many don't understand this, a moderator is one among equals. That's the expression used in church history. A moderator is one among equals. In other words, the moderator is under authority and submission to all his brethren. That's the glory of New Testament church government. That's the glory of the and the wisdom of New Testament. Yes, the moderator chairs. Yes, the moderator's responsible position. And I value your prayers. But we're equal elders, really. That's the New Testament pattern. And Paul said, I thank God for your bishops, your elders. He said in chapter 4 and verse 1, a lovely verse, just very quickly. Look what he says about them. Thinking of the people in the church. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. See that? He said, you know, you're my joy. The people, he's talking about the people that make up the church. The members, the deacons, the elders. And he's saying, you know, you're my joy as I lie here in the prison. And so you think of the formation of the church, the fellowship of the church, the future of the church, the framework, if you like, of the church. One last one. Look at verse 7. He said, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Look down at verse 17. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Do you know what I believe he joyed in? And the more I thought about it, I believe I'm right. I think that Paul joyed when he thought of the fights he had been in. Now, nobody likes to fight for the sake of a fight. I don't mean a fight in a wrong sense, fighting among one another believers. That brings nobody joy. But when he fought for the cause of Christ. How do I know? Because it was in this very city of Philippi where this church was, where he was taken after the demonic girl was saved. And he was whipped with a Roman whip and salt was rubbed into the sores on his back. And he and his missionary partner Silas were put into the prison cell. And at midnight they went, oh, it's terrible being a Christian, it's terrible serving. No, he didn't. They sang. They were like the apostles in chapter 5 of Acts, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, for his name. And Paul would look back in those times and say, my, when we stood for Christ, what a time it was. It was a time of joy. And I'm sure the statement you heard from Presbytery, we rededicated ourselves at this transition period, this junction in the history of our church, to stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. To rededicate ourselves to defend the gospel. Oh, I know there are Christian churches and they talk about we don't need to defend the gospel. Paul didn't talk that. Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. The gospel does need defended. We are to defend it. We are. There's a battle for the Bible. There's a cause for which to contend. There is a fight for the faith. We are to stand. And you know, as Free Presbyterians, the free in our name, we stand outside the World Council of Churches. We stand outside those churches that deny the faith of the gospel. We're set for the defense of the gospel. And I believe that can be a motto for our denomination. Of course, Christ is the ultimate reason for everything. But surely God brought this church to the kingdom for such a time as this, in the day of departure from the faith, and said this denomination is set for the defense of the gospel. The same cause that Paul had in the first century is the same cause in the 21st century for this church. We're to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Protestant, Reformed, Evangelical faith. I know our detractors say, you Free Presbyterians are living in the past. Do you ever have that said to you? Now, you think you're living in the 1600s. Just smile at them and say, oh, you've got it wrong. We want to go back to the first century. We want to go back to the pattern in Scripture. We want to go back to the New Testament pattern. And I'm saying, even at the very early days of the church, Paul said, I have to fight for the faith. We stand together. And you know, when you look back on the battles, your battles against the isms, the Romanism and ecumenism and so on, The battles might have been tough at the time, but you look back with joy. You look back with joy. Last night I thought back what the privileges I've had in the Free Church. I had the privilege of, well, not go through all the protests or you'll not get tea tonight. But I remember the privilege of going to Amsterdam, organising that trip, the flights and so on. And I forget, 12 or 13 ministers went. And we were the 13 brave defenders. We went and outside, it wasn't a noisy protesting there. We just stood calmly outside as the delegates gathered and many got talking to them as we give a leaflet. Some of us held posters. Remember Reverend Kev Elliott there singing and so on. I saw my neighbour, the Archbishop Eames, Reverend Murray and I remember going over to talk to him. He was waiting. The doors were locked. He was too early. I remember a good conversation we had with him, asking him what he was doing there at the World Council of Churches when they had supported terrorism and so on. Oh, I'm very sad they didn't mention victims in Northern Ireland and so on. And we started with, I said, oh, I don't want to talk theology. But the privilege to stand outside the World Council of Churches, the privilege to go to Zimbabwe with the Reverend Ian Brown and Reverend Willie Beatty some years ago, and by the Lord's providence of circumstances, delivering a letter to their office. This was their large four-yearly, I think it is, Congress. Hundreds there. And when we went to a press conference with about 100 press men, we were there too and were able to ask questions. And then you got a follow-up question. Reverend Beatty went the first day. I went the second day of the press conference. The third day that Wise to us was wearing our collars, and the man at the front kept saying, any more questions? And Reverend Ian Brown was, any more? And finally got the mic and asked them about what sodomy, why the World Council of Churches openly supports sodomy. Oh, well, you know that. These condemnations are Old Testament, etc., etc. You got a follow-up question, and the man with the mic was trying to get, but they had to get it back. He said, actually, I was thinking of Romans chapter 1. And he went into the embarrassment of those theological brains, supposedly. And I remember talking to the man as he tried to go out afterwards. I tackled him. And I said, the Bible says in Romans 1 that sin, it's sin. Sin, New Testament. Do you know what he said? Oh, I couldn't condemn it. Because at least 14 of my theological students for the ministry are openly gay. That's what said to us at the World Council of Churches, Union Theological Seminary in New York. And I look back on it. That doesn't bring me joy, but he said that I look back that the Free Church was there to protest and to hand a letter right into the hands of the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches and say, on behalf of Free Presbyterians, we oppose what the World Council of Churches stand. And they have the privilege in that press conference to ask the lady, that's the time the Pope said, doctrine is irreformable, the Roman Catholic doctrine, and about the Pope saying that if you give up drinking and smoking in the year 2000, you'd get time off purgatory. And all these hardened press men laughed. A lot of them not saved, just there for. Thank God for the fights. Paul said, standing for the faith of the gospel. Paul loved this church. Maybe there's somebody here this evening, you haven't been in the Free Church for long, and you wonder all these things I'm saying, but I'm just saying, if you've been in this church for a long time, we can say that we love this church. Of course we love Christ above. We don't put the church above Christ. But yet Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we love this church where God has led us into. Now, I'm not so foolish as to imagine for one moment that God can't use other churches. That's not what we're saying. God forbid we'll ever get to the day where we think God can't use anybody but us. Of course that's foolish. Because we're not perfect as a church. Because I'm in it. Now don't laugh, because you're in it too. Of course we're not perfect. But it's a church that I believe under God he directed me to some years ago. And I can say today I'm filled with gratitude because the Lord in his sovereign mercy ordered the events of my life where I heard the gospel. And I heard that I was a sinner and I couldn't save myself. And I heard that salvation was in the person of Christ alone. And I thank God that he led me to know Christ as Savior. And then I thank God that he led me into the Free Church, where I've had the privilege of serving the Lord in this church and through the arm of this church over these years, and of course as a pastor, and now to serve God in this capacity in the presbytery. Honoured, humbled. But what I ask you tonight is this: to pray. To pray for us, even if you simply pray, Lord, keep that Ron Johnson from saying something stupid, from being his usual self. Well, that's a good prayer, to pray that the Lord would give that wisdom. With the other officers, it's not a position on your own, it's working with other men, and working, of course, with the whole presbytery. But if you believe God has called you to this congregation, to be part of the Free Presbyterian Church, then I urge you tonight, on the basis of these verses, to rededicate yourself to work for Christ in the church, for the furtherance of the church. You see, will you pray that the Lord will sanctify our church? I mean now our whole denomination, that the Lord will sanctify us, that the Lord will unify us, that the Lord will edify us, and the Lord will multiply us. The multiplication comes about by men and women and boys and girls trusting Christ. Do you know him tonight? Have you trusted him as your Saviour and Lord? Make sure you know Christ tonight. And then get into a congregation and work for Christ. May God bless the Free Presbyterian Church in the coming days, to the honour and glory of the great King and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 306, please. 306. I'm not ashamed to own my...